Okay, you guys can turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This morning, we are going to talk about godlessness and wickedness. Now don't get excited, you sinners. Like, ooh, godlessness and wickedness, what's this about? We started this study on the book of Romans, and in the first section, Paul has talked about the good news of Jesus Christ and how God has come to save. And in the next little bit, he's going to lay out the predicament that we're in. Chapters 1, 2, and the first half of 3 describe just how pervasive sin is. It speaks of the reality of evil within humanity, and not just them out there, but me right here, and how much we're affected by evil. You know, one of the things that has just got my attention, having little kids, and I'm not talking about, 10-year-olds, 8-year-olds, 9-year-olds, I'm talking about 1-year-olds. Like, just how, wrongdoing comes out of the human being. Like, I know that I'm evil, but have you seen my precious Sophia? She's 1.5. She's a darling little girl. And you think, how precious could she be? She could do no wrong. But then she starts to walk. And then she develops a personality. And she doesn't have to be taught. It's not like we're walking around modeling this stuff for her. It just kind of comes out of her. Because she is her own person, and she decides that she will do what she wants. She will get what she wants. And you are not going to tell her what to do or not do. If you've ever dealt with a little kid, you know. But those kinds of motivations are present in my heart. And it's a wonder that they're present in her. And if you do not get her what she wants, if you do not do what she wants to do, she comes and she hits you. If her sister has a toy that she wants, she's not happy, she will push. The beautiful little thing will pull hair. She's barely 18 months old. She doesn't understand right now. She's not exactly culpable. I can't hold her accountable yet. The day is coming soon. But it's just there. As soon as I recognize that I have a will, and it goes against something else, I will not yield to you. I will do what I want. And this is the predicament that we stand in before our Father God, God Almighty, who spoke the world into existence and created us and laid us down in a good place. We, just like a little child, have rejected him and said, "You will not tell me what to do. I will do my own thing." And this is what Paul lays out in this next section of Romans. He spends a couple of chapters on it. But first, we need to remind ourselves of the theme of this book and where he's going. So let's start reading with verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So we begin here looking at the reality of sin, godlessness, and wickedness of humanity. But he starts with good news, and you'll have to remember that when he writes this letter to the Romans, there are no such things as chapters or verses or little headings that break up these sections of text. He flows right in from verses 16 and 17 into his discussion about human sinfulness. And so it comes out of his proclaiming of the gospel, and he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone. In other words, we talked about this last time we were together, that we are in need of rescue. And in the next few sections, he's going to lay out what exactly we need to be rescued from. All right? So we are in need of salvation, but that salvation comes to those who believe, those who put their trust in God. He says, in the gospel, God reveals his righteousness. That righteousness of God is revealed, that is by faith. From first to last, it starts with faith and is growing in faith. And he says, so it is written, or just as it is written, that the righteous will live by faith. Remember, we talked last time about how those who are righteous through faith, not through their actions, but through their trust in God, are the ones who will live. And this brings us right to the point that we understand that this is a matter of life and death. The way that we live determines what will happen in our future. Our actions have consequences, and what we'll read is that our evil actions bring about death, but there is life for those who are found righteous through faith in God. So he says the gospel is revealing this righteousness of God, and it's important because there's God's judgment that's coming on the world. Our God is a just judge. And as we reject him and destroy his creation through sin and evil, there will be consequences for those actions. And so it says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. God has just anger. Have you ever seen something like really horrible? Have you ever seen like someone hurt someone and you're not really involved, you just witness this and there's this anger that rises up in you because that's not right and that shouldn't happen and that person shouldn't have to suffer because of that person's decision to do evil, to do harm to them, right? That anger that rises up in us is a just, righteous anger. Now, a lot of my anger, I'll tell you, is not just or righteous. There are times when I get angry because, you know, I want that thing or I don't want that to happen and it does and I just get frustrated about it. But we can recognize that there is such thing as a righteous indignation, a righteous anger and wrath. And God, he's perfect in all his ways and he always does what's right. And when he sees evil destroying his good creation, there is wrath that rises up in him and he will set things right and he will bring about justice. And so there's a wrath that's coming on godlessness. This is a lack of reverence for God, not honoring God for who he is. We've essentially said, God, you're not going to be God. You're not going to be in charge. Like the little kid, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go my own way. And the word wickedness speaks to unrighteousness, the opposite of doing what's right, doing the wrong thing. And he says people are suppressing the truth. They're hindering or restraining the truth of God by their unrighteousness, by their wickedness. Now, Paul goes on to say that we don't have any excuse for our sin. We can't say, God, we didn't know about you. How could we reject you when we didn't even know you existed? Because God has revealed himself. We see a statement of God's revelation here, that God has made himself known to humanity through creation. He says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. In other words, there are some things that God has told us about himself through the things that he has made. And these things are evident in creation. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Now, the idea here then is that when we look at creation, we can learn some things about the Creator. Just as we can look at things that humans make and learn something about their Creator, we can do the same with God. This would be a simple, silly illustration, but I've got my little laser pointer here. It's got this wrist strap. If I hit buttons, it does things, like points the laser. Like, I can look at this and see that there is some design and intention and some purpose in this thing, and that tells me something about the mind or the capabilities of the person who made it. And the same is true when we look at the stars in the sky, the trees, the grass, the way the world works, the universe. The scientists tell us that the universe has a beginning. And we know that something can't come from nothing. Being, existence, can't come from non-being. But if the universe didn't always exist and has a beginning, and something can't come from nothing, then there must be something that was there before the universe. What can we tell about that something? Well, here we see that Paul says we can understand that there's something eternal. It's not the universe, we know that. That there's something immensely powerful. Now, in other passages of Scripture, we read that God is all-powerful, but at least when we look at the universe, we can realize that there's some great power out there, and it has to have existed prior to the universe, and that he's God. There is divine nature. He's personal. That there is a being there, not just something that has existed forever without personality, without being a person, but rather there is the person of God who existed eternally and was able to create. So we find ourselves in this situation. We know that we're not God. We know that we didn't make all this stuff. But we can look around and see that somebody has made all this stuff. And so there must be someone that we answer to. And I can't say, I didn't know. Rather, I have to answer to the Creator, and I have no excuse to say, I didn't know what was right. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know I had to answer to you. But rather, as Paul's going to lay out, we're going to stand guilty before him for the evil that we do. He goes on to describe mankind's rejection of God. There's a lot of detail here. He says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, birds and animals and reptiles. So, here's humanity. They have this revelation of God. And if we look back in the garden, Adam and Eve are walking with God. He had revealed himself to them. But they wanted to be wise in their own eyes. They questioned God and the boundaries that he had laid down. And ultimately, humanity has rejected God. They don't honor him as God. They don't give thanks to him for his many blessings that he has poured out on us as we live on this earth. He's providing food and water and things that sustain us. But instead, they trade all that. And in their worthless thinking, in their dark hearts, they want to do their own thing, and they suppose themselves to know better, to be wise. They do something very foolish. And what is that foolish thing that they do? They exchange God's glory, the glory of the immortal God, for an image, a likeness of a mortal human being. Now, this section is filled with the language of Genesis 1 and 2 about God's good creation, how man was created in the image of God, and we were, as his image bearers, supposed to reflect his glory on earth. We were supposed to be a reflection of his goodness and love and creativity and righteousness. All the glorious things about God were supposed to be present in us. But rather, mankind said, I don't want that. Instead, I'm going to change that out for an image of myself. Rather than be an image bearer and rule over the earth as God set up, I am going to change out the immortal God for a man who dies, the image of a man who dies, and I'm going to worship created things rather than the Creator, and I'm going to set up images of birds and animals and reptiles, and I'm going to worship them. These were the things that man was supposed to have sway over. These were the things that God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the animals that move along the ground. And now man has set those things up as rulers over himself. Now we see why Paul calls this foolish, because it makes no sense. You gave up the immortal God for things that die. He says, therefore God gave them over in their sinful hearts to the desires of their sinful hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They do things that would dishonor God's good creation. It's interesting here that part of God's wrath and part of God's judgment, like a lot of times we think of God's judgment involves coming in and like bringing the hammer down and just destroying things. And there is part of God's judgment that is like that. But another aspect of God's judgment is God saying, you don't want me? Fine, I'll draw back. You want those sinful desires? Okay, you have at it, because you're going to end up reaping the horrible consequences of those actions. And it's this active judgment of God where God says, nope, I'll hand you over to what you want. If you don't want me, I'll let you have it, and you're going to reap the awful consequences of it. So it says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served. They had reverence for, they worshiped, they honored the created things rather than the Creator. And I think specifically, you know, Paul is maybe imagining people setting up idols and worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars and these images that they have fashioned out of stone and wood. And maybe we don't do that today, but there are plenty of other ways that we worship things that we make rather than God himself. This is not just an old problem, a them problem. It's an us problem. And again, the result of this exchanging the truth of God for a lie and worshiping created things rather than the Creator is this act of judgment of God where he gives them over to shameful lusts. And it says, even there, their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another, that they committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. One interesting thing here, as he talks about this sin of exchanging natural relations for unnatural ones, the words for women and men are not the words we would generally read women and men. Instead, it is female and male. So literally, they're females exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones, in the same way their males abandon natural relations with females. That seems like a weird way to talk about it. But remember, what is the language of Genesis 1? God said, let us make mankind in our image. So in the image of God, he made them male and female. He created them, right? So we're calling back to this creation language of a design that God had set up for humanity, and God blessed them and said, this is Genesis 1, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. So part of their purpose on the earth was to be fruitful and multiply, and that happens with the union of male and female as they produce children. But instead, humanity reject that, and one example of God's rejection, of the rejection of God by humanity is that they gave up on that natural order for the sexual relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. God had laid down that a man would leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two would become one flesh. And humanity is saying, nope, we're not interested in your way and doing what you want. We'll be our own God. We'll set up our own things to worship, and we will twist the order that you have established on the earth. So we could talk in depth about this section. If you have more questions about it, be happy to discuss more. We've covered this in other areas. But there are scholars, I just want to just briefly take a side road here. There are scholars who say that this doesn't apply to all same-sex sexual relationships. They'll say something like, well, back in Paul's day, there was something known as pederasty, and it's very exploitative and abusive, and that's what Paul is condemning here. Or they'll say something like, Paul would not have known of anything like consensual homosexual relationships that we know today, that he's not describing those things. Or they'll say things like, Paul is describing an excessive lustfulness in these types of relationships. And all of those things fall short of the language that he's describing here. What he is using is general common language of the day used by Roman moralists, people who taught that these types of things were wrong for Roman and Greek society, used by Jewish writers. And it's very broad language to cover any category of same-sex sexual relationship. And the question is, like, why does he single this out? Why does he draw this out? And I think it's this, because it highlights a rejection of God as God and then a rejection of God's good created order. There are certain ways, if you'll forgive me for this explanation, but this is kind of as clear as I can get it without, going too crazy. There are certain ways that bodies are designed to work, and humanity rejected God's design so much that they no longer accept that way that bodies are designed to work. But that's not the end. It gets worse. And this is where he goes. So they exchanged these natural relations for unnatural relations. And he says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. Let's just for a moment summarize where we've been so far. So in this rejection of God, human beings have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for mortal man, God who lives forever for man who dies. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and in doing that, what they did was they got rid of the Creator and worshiped created things. And then they gave up natural, God-ordained relationships between male and female for relationships which are contrary to God's created order. And so as a result, God allows for judgment. He gives them over to the desires for impurity to dishonor their bodies. He gives us over to shameful lust, to depraved mind, to do what ought not to be done. And notice that these things are not just about the actions themselves, but the motivations of the heart. That there is, at some level, in us as human beings, a rejection of God's authority. We will be our own God, just like my little 1.5-year-old. You will not tell me what to do. And there's something in me and there's something in you that says, you, God, will not tell me what to do. I will do my own thing. We desire ungodly things. So how bad is it? Well, here's his description. Human beings are full of wickedness, that's unrighteousness, evil, greed, this insatiable desire to have more, more than is my due, more than I deserve. I want your stuff, more, more, more. This word depravity speaks of just general evil and malice, like I want to do the things that are wrong, bad things. It says that they're full of envy, so they're jealous of one another. They're full of murder, and not just like the act of murder, but the desire to murder. Like, has that ever risen up in you? Like, maybe not seriously, but you're like, it'd be, you know, I'd be better off if you weren't here. You ever thought that? Evil within us, strife. This is hostility. Like we're ready to fight. Deceit, taking advantage of one another through underhanded methods, being crafty and, you know, trying to manipulate and get my way. And if you don't know that I manipulated you, all the better. This word malice here is the word for just being mean. Like, you're not looking for the good of other people. You want to hurt people and you just want to just be mean to them. They're gossips, so they go and tell tales on others. They're slanderers. They speak bad things about people. They hate God. The word insolent has to do with being rude or insulting or even violent. They're arrogant, so they're proud and boastful. They brag about themselves. They invent ways of doing evil. They're tacticians when it comes to evil. How could I strategize to do something else wrong? What could I do here is the picture. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding. They're senseless. They don't even see it. They have no fidelity. They're willing to make a promise and break it. They renege on their word. They're not faithful. No love. This word describes someone who's hard-hearted. You don't have any warm feelings for someone. You just don't care. You're unfeeling. I don't care about your suffering. I don't care about your pain. I don't care the hurt that I caused you. They're just callous to it. And of course, no mercy, not showing mercy or kindness to those in need. He says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, what he's saying here is that there's something within us, and he'll describe it a little more in chapter 2, but there's something within us that recognizes right or wrong, that recognize there should be consequences for their actions. Even as they looked in their own society at their system of justice, they could recognize that there were certain deeds that were punishable by death, that certain people deserved the consequences, the penalty for their actions. And yet, they would do those things. They have this understanding of justice, but they reject it. And not only do they reject that righteousness of God, but they're proud of their evil deeds, and they're glad when other people do it as well. Because that means, like, we're rejecting God together. If I'm rejecting God, and you guys are all holy, then, well, maybe I'll feel bad about myself. But when you guys do the same thing, it's like, yes, we're in this together, forget him, is the picture here. That's a lot of evil. And as much as I would like to look at other people and say, nah, there's a lot of evil over there, I have to evaluate what's happening in my heart. And I can recognize these things in myself. Now, there's a part of me that wants to say, well, that's not me. I recognize evil and I don't applaud evil. He's got something for you next week, all right? Chapter 2 is coming. He's going to say something about that. But here he paints this bleak picture of godlessness and wickedness. And it's dark, but that's what makes the gospel good news. In summary, we've seen here that God has revealed himself in creation to be eternally powerful, divine. Yet human beings have rejected God and embraced evil, celebrated evil. And still, God offers us righteousness and salvation through the gospel. When we ought to be objects of wrath, rather, he offers us mercy. Before we get there, Paul says, I want you to understand the plight that you're in. Because if you can understand the depths of sin and just how much it permeates your life and how much it has affected you, you'll be able to see the goodness and the glory of the gospel, the good news about Jesus as he offers salvation to everyone who believes. We're going to stop there. Would you pray with me today? Father God, thank you for this time that we've had together to study your word. Lord, we're so grateful that you have chosen to have mercy upon us. And God, I pray that we would not take our salvation for granted, that we would not look at our own sin and think, oh, no big deal. God is an affront to you. And for that, Lord, we repent and we seek your forgiveness. God, I pray that we would know your grace, and God, that we might walk in your mercy. Lord, help us to boldly confront the evil that's in us and rely on you as our Savior, not ourselves. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.